Let's bow again. Father, thank you again for this privilege we have to be together, to sing your praises, to hear your word, Lord God. And as we come to your word, I pray that our hearts would be prepared. We'd be ready to receive your word, and you'd help me share it exactly as you desire, so that we would understand what you intended and would respond in a way that is pleasing to you, Lord God. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you think about sin in general, you think about just about every sin, at the root of every sin is really pride, that we think we can do things our way, we can do things differently than what God says, whatever it might be. I remember when I was a kid, parents had me memorize verses, and I'd encourage you to have your kids memorize verses. And one of those verses was, pride comes before fall, or pride comes before destruction. And the reality is that's the truth. God says so. And we're going to see today, we see the judgment on the ruler of Tyre in Ezekiel chapter 28, that pride does come before fall. Would you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28? And we are studying the book of Ezekiel. And this is a book that is somewhat difficult at times, but I believe we can understand what God intended as we depend upon Him to open our eyes and our hearts to understand. And some of you may or may not be aware of the context. In Deuteronomy 28, around 1405 B.C., on the plains of Moab, as the Israelites were ready to go into the land, God brought through Moses the Deuteronomy, Deuteronomos, the law the second time, was reiterated. And in Deuteronomy 28, it was made clear to the Israelites that were going into the land that if they obeyed in the context of a covenant with the Lord, they would be blessed. If they disobeyed, they would be cursed. And part of that curse of continual disobedience would be that they would be expelled from the land in a brutal and violent way if they disobeyed the Lord. Now, unfortunately, Scripture reveals that Israel, from their time, from the beginning of going into the land to the current state that we see in Ezekiel, that they continually disobeyed. Certainly, they did not drive out all the inhabitants as they were supposed to in Joshua. In the beginning of Judges, they didn't do so. We see in Judges that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And we see throughout Old Testament that God continued through the prophets to call upon them to repent. Now, certainly there was a remnant of those who truly believed, but the nation as a whole continued to walk in unbelief. Now, we know that the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were divided. Israel was divided after Solomon's sin. And we know that in 722 B.C. that the northern kingdom was taken into captivity in accordance with God's predicted discipline. And then the southern kingdom continued to disobey the Lord, continued to disobey with a few lights of repentance, like Josiah, just for a little bit, but basically they kept disobeying. And now as we come to these deportations, as we call them, where Israel went into exile, we know there were three deportations. The first was in 605 B.C. when Daniel and his friends were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. The second one was in 597 B.C., where Ezekiel and 10,000 others were taken. And then in 588 to 586, we have a brutal 18-month siege of Jerusalem that ended in the destruction of the temple, the walls, and those many slaughtered and the remaining taken in exile. Now, within that, this book of Ezekiel is centered around this third and final siege, this 18-month siege. The first 24 chapters are oracles or prophecies up to that siege. God is telling them, hey, they need to repent or he's going to bring about his judgment. Very graciously, year after year, was warning them over and over again to repent. And then we see that there was Jeremiah in the land. He was sharing the same thing to those in Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel is in exile in Babylon. He is prophesying to the exiles in Babylon concerning the judgment that God is going to bring upon those in Jerusalem. Now, sadly, we see this in Jeremiah. We also see this in Ezekiel, that the people were listening to the voices of false assurance. They were listening to the false prophets saying peace and safety. rather than you need to repent. And the Lord made it clear throughout Ezekiel that the soul that sins will die, and that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live. But yet we saw that they continued in their depravity and their wickedness, and God begins to lay forth in this book the evil that Israel continued, their idolatry, their spiritual adultery. And then we saw 3 weeks ago that that 18-month siege had begun. This book is highly dated, has dates throughout that it had begun. And within that, we entered the second portion of this book, in which we have prophecies or oracles during the siege. Now, these, God changes and moves from talking about Jerusalem's judgment to moving toward the judgment of the surrounding nations. And indeed, we saw 2 weeks ago prophecies against the surrounding nations. And if you were in Babylon looking towards Jerusalem, and you looked at all the surrounding nations in a clockwise rotation, that would be how these prophecies came forth. You had prophecy against Ammon and Moab and Edom and Philistia. We saw that all these wicked nations would have an evil response. And God is predicting because of that evil response that he's going to bring judgment upon them. It revealed their hearts were not right. They knew about the God of Israel. They knew about the God of Abraham. They were surrounding, but they hated the Lord, as we see in Psalm 83. And then last week we saw the first half of judgment upon Tyre, this island nation, as we'll see, off the coast of what we call Lebanon. And it really is a picture of the world system, the world apart from the Lord, the world apart from him. And we saw the prophecy of the city that it would fall, chapter 26. And then we saw a lament concerning that city in chapter 27. And now today we come to the fall of Tyre's leader. And in this chapter 20, it's a very interesting chapter in Ezekiel, because next week, Lord willing, we'll see that in verse 11, it moves from this leader to the spiritual reality behind him, and speaks of Satan. And we see how he came about and how he fell and what will happen to him. And so first of all, we're going to see judgment upon the leader, the current leader at that time of Tyre. So again, turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 28. And this king he's actually a king, but we'll see he's called the leader. And later on, the one who's really the king underneath it is Satan, as we'll see. Verse 1, chapter 28. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am God in the presence of your slayer, although you are a man and not God? In the hands of those who wound you, you will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hands of strangers, for I have spoken, declares the Lord. You're probably saying, well, I came to church to have a wonderfully encouraging sermon. Well, the reality is, it's difficult to look at these passages concerning judgment, but as we'll see, for those of us who have been delivered from the wrath to come, it is a blessing, because we realize what we have been delivered through the blood of Christ, what we've been delivered from. Okay, so with this in mind, Ezekiel is commanded to speak God's word to the son, or to the leader of Tyre. Again, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God. Now, we saw last week that the Tyre spoken of here, and also in chapters 26 and 27, was an island fortress city off the coast of Lebanon, where we see now. It is not the current mainland city that is called Tyre. Certainly, we saw last time that this Tyre that's spoken of here would be destroyed and be no more. So it's not the mainland one. It's one that was off on a large rock, a coastline. It was like a fortress. But it was also a major commercial center, and it was rich and wealthy, as we'll see. And again, there's always been two Tyres. There was the Tyre in the mainland, which we have in Lebanon, but also that island city offshore. And we also saw last time that the offshore city of Tyre had its daughters or its small satellites on the mainland, okay? And those were those that Nebuchadnezzar would take. Okay. Now within this, we see that this island city of Tyre, because of her pride, because of her worldly glee over the destruction of Jerusalem, her happiness of the destruction, that she would make a buck off it, basically. We saw that last time, that God would bring his judgment upon them. It was an evidence of an attitude of unbelief, an evidence of an attitude of wickedness, capitalizing on the demise of someone else. It's a hard attitude, we see. Not all wickedness is going out there and stabbing somebody or whatever. Wickedness manifests in other ways as greed and deceit and pride, as we'll say here. And so here he says, "Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre." Now this term leader I mentioned already is not the Hebrew word for king, Melech. It's the Hebrew word Nagid, which speaks of a prince or a ruler. And it's important because later on he's going to say to the king. He's saying to the leader. Then in verse 11, to the king, and he's going to talk, as you'll see, it can't be the actual king, it's the one behind. It's Satan, as we'll see in chapter 28, verse 11. We'll get to that next week, Lord willing. So here we have God's word through Ezekiel coming to the leader of Tyre. And we read already that he's going to be judged. And so notice, first of all, we see the reason for his judgment. Verse 2, "Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God," middle of two, "because your heart is lifted up." The term lifted up speaks of being exalted or lofty in a positive term. In a negative sense, speaks of arrogance, pride, and self-exaltation. It says, because your heart is lifted up, thus you're going to be judged. That's really what he's saying. Now, this leader's heart, as we will see, was extremely prideful. We're going to see that. And yet I believe it mirrors the heart of many. It mirrors the heart of maybe us or maybe how we used to be. He says here, "Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am a God. I sit on the seat of gods in the heart of the seas." Now remember, this is this island nation, so he's in the middle of the sea in a sense. He's on this fortress, an impenetrable fortress from their perspective. And the reality is, what comes out of our mouth is what fills our hearts. You know, Jesus made that clear. He talked about to the Pharisees, they were speaking what appeared to be good, and Jesus confronted them, "How can you who are being evil speak what is good?" Hey, ultimately it's going to come out what's really underneath. And he says here, and the Lord says this in Matthew 12, verse 33, "Either make a tree good and its fruit good, or the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of what fills the heart. The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man from his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Now the Lord certainly sees the heart. He sees what this guy is saying. He says, I am a God. I sit in the seat of gods. It's pretty arrogant, as we'll see, obviously. The Lord sees everything. The Lord sees everything. You know, we know from 1 Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or height or stature," speaking of Saul. He says, "For I've rejected him." 1 Samuel 16:7, "For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The heart. As the Lord rebuked Asa for not trusting him, he shares this, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." It's a wonderful passage. He sees the heart. Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. David understood that in Psalm 139. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. He understood. God knows our thoughts. He knows what you're thinking right now. So with that in mind, it's my belief that those apart from Christ believe in a sense. They may not be saying, you know, and we were all that way before we came to faith, and maybe you're that way now, and we pray you come to faith. But we were all in some sense thinking that we were in control of everything, that we could just do what we want, that we were the lords of our lives. Now, we may not have come out and said like this guy, I am a God. That's quite arrogant, obviously, as we're going to say. Quite arrogant, and I don't need to see that. We see that it is. But you say, oh, no one today would say, I'm a God. Well, what about that guy in that corrupted radio show host, Charlemagne the God, right? He thinks he's pretty hot. If you look back in Scripture, there were those who people thought were gods. There were men that people declared they're gods or whatever it might be. You might remember from Acts 12, I'm going to read this for you. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal apparel and took his seat in the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, this is the voice of a god, not a man. And immediately, the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. That's not too good. That's not too good. We know very clearly that the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, that this man, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, will display himself to be God. And yet the Lord, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring an end by the appearance of his coming. And we know he will be thrown alive into the lake of fire, Revelation 19:20. Now, on a side note, there was one other man in Scripture that claimed to be God, and he really was. The only man who is God, the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that from John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, Jesus declared himself to be God, and he made himself out to be God because he was. He is the only man who is God, the God-man. No other human being is God. So back to our passage, middle of verse 2, chapter 28. Because your heart is lifted up and you said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. And again, this leader of Tyre, he was the leader of the most prosperous, desired, and beautiful city of the time. It was an island fortress of great prosperity and wealth. And remember, we saw last time about it, like in chapter 27, verses 2 and 3. And you, son of man, take up lamentation over Tyre. Say to Tyre, who dwells in the interest of the sea, merchant to many peoples and coastlands, thus says the Lord, O Tyre, you have said, I'm perfect in beauty. Chapter 27:33, when your wares went out to the seas, you satisfied many people. With the abundance of your wealth and your merchandise, you enriched the kings of earth. It was a very prosperous, wealthy nation. Now, the leader at this time possibly was Etobaal the third, or maybe the second, we're not sure, or Ethobaal. And his, like, great-grandfather was the dad of Jezebel. Okay? Not a good guy, you know. And they said king of Sidon, but Tyre and Sidon, you know that. We have this leader who was somehow attributing all his success to himself. All to himself, as we'll see. But what is God's response to this? What is God's response? Middle of verse 2. Yet you are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. This guy is deluded by and blinded by his pride. He actually sees himself as a God. But God says, you are a man, not God. No matter what you think you are, that's not what you are. You're a man. You're a man. And by the way, if I think I'm a car, I'm not a car. I'm a man. The reality is, it's not what we think that we are, it's who God made us to be. And so this man is a creation of God. He is a created being. Now, we see the epitome of pride here. He says, although you make your heart like the heart of God. What does he mean by that? The term literally means to, although you give your heart over to be as the heart of God. You allow your heart to think that's who you are. You know, we are to, as believers, and this is non-believer, but we as believers are to hold every thought captive. We got a battle going on in our thought life, and we need to renew our hearts and minds with the Word of God. But we can give our minds over to thoughts that are not true. We can give our minds over to things, and this guy gave his mind over to this thinking that he's God. And now notice the Lord continues now to reprove him, and he's going to do it sarcastically, okay? Verse 3, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. Now remember, Daniel was probably alive, and he was alive at this time. He was in Babylon, and he had already done some pretty amazing things in the light of Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, there's no secret that is a match for you. He's saying, hey, this is how you think you are. You think you're so hot. Now remember, Daniel was wise, right? But Daniel attributed his wisdom to the living God. He did not take credit for it. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. And this is going on, you know, honestly. Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. There's a decree about destroying them. And they went together and they prayed, didn't they? You know, when bad things happen, we should come together and we should pray. And that's what they did, right? That's what they did, okay? And it says here, then the mystery was revealed, verse 19, to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. You know, from Colossians chapter 2, that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Christ. And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. God's the one that does it. And it is he who reveals the profound and hidden things, he who knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made me to know what is requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter. And then he speaks about, we see Nebuchadnezzar speaking about Daniel's response. Look at verse 26. Then the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known the dream which I have seen in its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, he says, neither wise men, conjurers, nor magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. And he goes on and talks about that. And he says, but in verse 30, but as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making interpretation known to the king that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Daniel, the wisest guy, gave all the glory to God. It was all from God. And so back in our passage, you know, the Lord is saying about this king of Tyre, hey, you think you're wiser than Daniel. You think you're wiser than him. Now, even Daniel was wiser than this king, but it was from God, right? And he says, there's no secret that is a match for you. That's a great pride, right? And then notice the Lord continues with his sarcasm, verse 4. By your wisdom and your understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself. He speaks sarcastically. By your wisdom and your understanding, you've acquired all this and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches. You see, this king believed that it was through his great wisdom and understanding that it brought about his success, that it did, and that his great wisdom increased his riches. And we're going to see it is God who raises and lowers. It is not man. It is God who gives us every breath. It is God who gives us our life. It is God who gives us the ability to make wealth or whatever it might be. It is God that does so. You might remember from Deuteronomy when the Israelites were going to land, the Lord is saying, he's going to say, hey, don't forget me when you're blessed. Don't forget me when you're able to do things, that it's I that brought it about. Let's turn there, actually. Deuteronomy 8. You see, because we can forget as believers. When we get saved, we realize, hey, it's all the Lord. We're nothing, and he's everything, and that he gives us our strength and our power. But then we can start to become prideful again. You know, we do things and the skills he's given us, and we think, well, I did pretty good. I'm pretty good at this. You know, we start to pat ourselves on the back. We need not do that. We should not. Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinance and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you might say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you should remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth. God is the one who enables us to make wealth. It is enables us to breathe, just to be alive. It is all from him. You see, and pride thinks that we did it, that through our own skills and abilities, we have done it. I'm so good at what I do or whatever it might be. You know, the Lord makes people good at what they do. He skills people. But God did it. God did it, and God does it. And so this bad guy, the Lord says to him, by your wisdom and understanding, you've acquired riches for yourself and acquired gold and silver, your treasures, by your great wisdom, quote-unquote, your great wisdom, he says, by your trade you increased your riches. This leader thought he had done it all. And folks, we need to be warned. If you think it's all by your own wisdom and strength and understanding that you've done it, you're actually placing yourself in the place of God. You're actually doing that. If you think you're some hot shot in what you're doing, whether it's because you're wealthy or whether it's because you're skilled or whatever it is, that's the way we were before we were saved. That's the way we were. We were either laughing because we were doing well or raging because we weren't. And we would not give God the credit. We give ourselves the credit. See, everything, every heartbeat, every breath is a gift from God. And that's one reason why true believers right away are thankful. Because God changes our hearts and we start to be thankful. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for helping me here. Thank you for enabling me to do this. Thank you for blessing me in this. Thank you for teaching me in those wildernesses that I need to live upon trusting you and nothing else. Thank you, Lord God. You see, it is the heart of those who don't know God who do not give thanks. It's an evidence. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. I want to start at verse 18. See, because everybody knows in their heart that God exists, but they suppress that truth in their pride and unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature has clearly been seen. We don't need to talk people who say they don't believe into believing. They need to realize they're sinful, because that's what's in the way. They have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. That's what this says here. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, eternal power, divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood in what he has made. So they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That's all of us before Jesus. That's all of us. You see, this leader that we're looking at, he took the credit for all this prosperity. And he took so much credit, he began to think, hey, I'm a god. How crazy is that, right? You know, Jeremiah says, and he's writing this at the same time in Jerusalem, and Ezekiel is over here in exile. He writes in Jeremiah 15, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He talks about, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. If you trust in yourself, you're cursed. Now, we don't trust in ourselves when we get saved. We trust in Jesus. But we subtly start to think the way we used to think, and we start to rely on things, and we need to be convicted of that and reminded that we would trust in the Lord. Are you trusting in man? Are you trusting in your own wisdom, your own strength to accomplish everything every day? You get up, just go and do it? Or are you trusting in the Lord? Lord God, I truly cannot do this in a way that honors you unless you help me. I truly can't figure out. Lord, you have to help me. You've given me this mind. You've given me these abilities. Lord, use them today. Help me to do what you want me to do. Cursed is the man who trusts in his flesh. Especially those who take credit like this man, right? We see that. So this guy was a leader of this massively successful nation. And there was another nation at that time that was massively successful. And it would actually attack this one, Babylon. And this is where Ezekiel was right now. They'd been exiled there. There's another king who saw himself this way. He saw himself basically as the guy who did it all. He did it his way, and it worked out great, right? Turn to Daniel chapter 4. You see, God had made it clear through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar that he was going to be like an animal, that he was going to have a period of time that he would not have his senses. Okay, and we see in Daniel chapter 4, 29 that it did happen. 12 months later, this is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for my glory and of my majesty? Hey, it sounds like this other guy, doesn't it? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. And you'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows upon it whomever he wishes. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind, began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, and until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. But at the end of the period, notice this is his testimony. At the end of the period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. This is the same guy that was making people bow down to his statue earlier, right? He recognizes now it's the Lord. And he says here, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can thwart his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors, my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty. Surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. You know, Nebuchadnezzar never responded. This other guy, he obviously didn't respond. Tyre was right near Israel. They knew about the God of Israel. They knew about it, and they hated him. Look at Psalm 83. So our king didn't respond. Nebuchadnezzar did. I believe from this testimony, we're going to see him in heaven. We're going to see him. I call him Nebuchadnezzar, so I think we'll see him. So with this in mind, back to our passage. We see here this other king. And notice end of verse 5, and your heart was lifted up because of your riches. So what's God going to do? He says, therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have made your heart like the heart of God. He says it again. Because you've allowed your heart to think that way. You've given over your heart to a total lie. You've allowed yourself to think that way. And folks, again, for us, we got to hold every thought captive. Don't let lies go through your head. Take God's word and renew your mind. Don't just let thoughts go wild. Hold them captive by to the obedience of Christ, as we see in 1 Corinthians 11. So notice he says here, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, notice he's going to be judged. He's going to be judged. Now you might say, I would never make my heart like the heart of God. I would never do that. I don't call myself God. I don't say my name is Greg the Good or whatever it is. I don't do that. Well, in essence, when we live apart from trusting in Christ, we make ourselves little lords. When we choose the way we live apart from Him, we're doing the same thing on a small scale. And that's the way we used to live before we came to Christ. We live that way every day. But it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. We as believers are not to actually lean on our understanding. We're not to trust in our flesh. The Apostle Paul, in warning the Philippians about bad guys, there were Jewish false prophets who were coming, so he's going to use this language. He says, beware of the dogs, and not dogs, you know what I'm talking about. He's talking about he's using that word to speak of the Jewish false prophets. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision, Philippians 3:2. Then he says, for we are the true circumcision. He's going to give three elements of a true believer, how you can spot it, who worship in the Spirit of God. We don't worship in the flesh, we worship in the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is exalted. And lasting, and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, cursed is the one who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. When we come to faith, we realize there's nothing we can do. And we trust Jesus. But then we kind of live in this world. We get corrupted. We start to think, because of this, I did well here, and I've done well here, I can do this, or we just forget the Lord in a sense. So how can we keep from doing that as believers? I'm not saying you're all saying I'm a God or anything like that, but we can start to trust in ourselves. We can start to forget the Lord. It's so easy because God has gifted us. He's given us skills and talents. We're good at things, whatever it might be. And He blesses us. Well, a couple passages I want to share. One, 1 Timothy 6. Turn there because, by the way, we are really wealthy in this country. If you don't think you're wealthy, then you've never been anywhere in the world. Okay? We are very wealthy. We're wealthy. And God, through Paul, tells Paul to instruct Timothy to instruct wealthy believers how to think. How to think. Now, he says here, 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich. And notice he's going to have this play between present world and future, because it's riches don't last, by the way. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to what? Be conceited. What's that? I did it. I'm a pretty good at the stock market. I'm a pretty good businessman. You know, I'm really good at my job. You know, wow, this business I have has done so well. I guess it's because of my skills. No. Don't be conceited. If you're a believer, do not be conceited. You're to be instructed not to. And he says here, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't fix your hope on your cash. It flies away. It flies away, right? But fix your hope on God. Don't be conceited, and don't fix your hope on money, but fix your hope on God, who gives us, supplies us richly with all things to enjoy. He gives us things to enjoy. He's a gracious God. He says, storing up, or he says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves a good treasure of a good foundation, excuse me, treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Don't be conceited, brothers and sisters. Don't think because you're wealthy, you did it. Don't fix your hope in that. Fix your hope in God. And then, as I mentioned before, Philippians, I'll just mention again, put no confidence in the flesh. Don't trust in your own abilities. Trust in the Lord to use your abilities that He has given you. Trust in Him. I love this passage. I think about it all the time. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are adequate within ourselves to think of anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. We're not adequate within ourselves, but we are adequate in Christ. I can't do it. And Kelly mentioned this earlier. We sang that song, Apart from Me, You Can Do Nothing, right? Strong name of Jesus. John 15, Jesus says this, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. You need to rest in Jesus. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, we can do a lot apart from Jesus. This king did a lot, didn't he? Built this great city, great empire. Everybody looked up to the best city on the earth there at that time, basically. But it's nothing. It's worthless. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing of eternal value. We need to abide in him and trust in him. And again, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, who makes flesh his strength. I got to remember this. When I go to work, I need to remember, okay, Lord, I need you to help me with the skills you have given me. You need to help me, and I trust you to help me. I trust you to give me the wisdom I need to do the job you have designed me to do, you've called me to do. And do your work heartily unto the Lord and not unto man. Okay, so that's, we get the word of God in our hearts, we renew our minds. That's how we stay humble. Because yes, we don't walk around saying, I am God like this guy. But we can start acting that way as we start to forget the Lord. So we need to remind ourselves. Okay, back to our passage. We'll finish up. Notice we have his judgment proclaimed. The judgment of this guy. Verse 6, therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore behold, I'll bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of nations. They will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. So here, God is saying judgment's going to come from the nations plural. Remember we saw that last time, that the city of Tyre, that island, it was prophesied that it would be destroyed. We know Nebuchadnezzar came against it, but he didn't take it. But there were some battles and some people that got killed there, okay? The daughter cities were slaughtered. And then we know finally in 322 BC that Alexander the Great took it. There'd be nations, one after another, coming against them. But apparently this guy gets killed pretty quickly. We see here that his splendor would fall ultimately. And he says, they will bring, verse 8, they will bring you, this is that leader, to the pit. And you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. What happens when someone gets slain or killed on a boat? They get thrown overboard, right? That's the death of someone who dies in the seas. They get thrown over. Because then you're going to get slain, you're going to get thrown out into that ocean from that island that you're living on that you think is so great. The implication, he's going to, notice here, verse 8, they will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the seas. And notice the sarcastic statement here that God shares to this prideful leader who exalted himself in the place of God. Verse 9, will you still say, I am a God in the presence of your slayer, although you are a man and not God in the hands of those who wound you? When they're coming to slay you, are going to say, stop, I'm a God. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. God's saying you will not still think you're a God when you're about to die. About to die. When that guy, the God, is about to die, he's going to realize he's not God. He's not God. You see, it's appointed man once to die and then the judgment. And when man faces the Lord in judgment, they realize they are simply a man and not God. They are not lords. Notice verse 10, you will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hands of strangers, for I have spoken, declares the Lord. God's saying, you're done. You're done. Just like Herod, remember they're saying, he's a god. Herod didn't say, no, I'm not. He took all the glory, and God struck him immediately. And he died and was eaten by worms. We saw that in Acts. So here, this guy is gonna die. And he says he's gonna die the death of the uncircumcised. You say, what's he talking about here? Well, I don't have time to fully explain this, but let me just give an overview of what I think he means here. You might remember that in Genesis 17, circumcision was an outward sign, a physical sign of the covenant God made with Abraham. A covenant in which through Abraham's seed, all the nations would be blessed. And then we know from Galatians chapter 3 that the Lord Jesus is his seed, that through what Christ would do on the cross brings salvation, blessing to everyone. And so here we have this outward symbol of that covenant. If you were a Jew back in the Old Testament, you had an outward symbol that pointed to the fact that you had trusted in the God of Abraham. But many of them hadn't trusted in him. It was just a symbol with no reality behind it. Indeed, the Lord God would have to admonish them, circumcise your heart then, and don't stiffen your neck. You know, you need to have a heart change, Deuteronomy 10:16. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. You need a heart change. So these Jews, if they were outwardly circumcised, they were identifying with those who had trusted in the God of Abraham. And those who weren't were those who had not trusted in the God of Abraham. Now the nations could come and unite themselves to the God of Abraham, and they would be those who would be, in a sense, circumcised in heart by trusting in Jesus Christ, as we'll say. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, we see that there were Jews, unbelieving Jews, and they're what he calls true Jews. Now, a true Jew was one who believed in Jesus. You see? And we see that was an outward sign was thus had an inward reality. Okay? So when the Lord says you'll die the death of the uncircumcised, he's talking about those, I believe, who don't believe. Now again, for us Gentiles, what about us? Well, right now, Galatians 3, when a Gentile comes to faith, we don't become a Jew. You know, we become a child of Abraham by faith. And whether Jew or Gentile, we with faith in the seed of Abraham, we are thus spiritually circumcised. One last passage, Colossians chapter 2. In him you have been made complete, speaking to the Colossian Gentiles. He is the head and ruler over all authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh, but by the circumcision of Christ. When we believed in Christ, our old man was killed. We were, in a sense, spiritually circumcised. And so the death of the uncircumcised is the death of a non-believer. That's basically what he's saying back in that point with that phrase. He says, and you will die, of the uncircumcised. Now he talks about going to the pit. He talks about that. We saw in chapter 26, the horrifying reality of those in Tyre who would be judged. And I'll just briefly, we're just about out of time. Chapter 26, he says, then I'll bring you down with those, verse 20, who go to the pit. To the people of old, I'll make you dwell in the lower parts of the earth. Talks about death, what happens. And I don't have time to share it again. You can listen to that sermon. But we saw that when someone dies, apart from Christ, their body goes into the grave and their soul goes into Hades. We see this in Luke chapter 16. I read it last time. I'm not going to do it this time. That the rich man Lazarus, the rich man, you know, looking up, said, send Lazarus to give me water for my tongue. I'm in agony. And basically the Lord said, no, not going to happen. And they said, well, send Lazarus to my brothers to warn him of this place. He said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. And he talked about that, well, they'll repent if someone comes back from the dead. He knew it's repentance. He said, no, they got Moses and the prophets. So this guy's going to go to the pit. He's going to go to the pit. And right now, this guy, this leader, knows he's not a god. He is in torment, awaiting the final judgment. And if you reject Christ, you think you can live your life, your entire life, apart from the Lord, someday you will know that you're not God. You'll know that you're not the Lord. But God is gracious. We saw in chapter 18, he says, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? No, that they would repent and live. Repent, you're a sinner, turn to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I've sinned. I deserve your wrath, but I believe you took that on the cross. You died for my sins. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved will be saved. And then for those of us believers, what can we learn? We don't want to fall back to the mindset we had before we were saved. We do it in little ways. We're not saying I'm God or anything like that, but we can act like that at times. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your flesh. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. At school, at work, at home, as you raise your children, as children obey your parents, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. You can't do anything apart from him. You can do nothing. But when we trust him, then he gets all the glory and we are blessed. It's a great blessing to trust the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and you have warned those here who don't know you that there is a day of judgment, and that no one who has rejected your son will escape. They will go to the pit. They'll go to eternal punishment. But Lord, you're a gracious God that takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I pray that anyone listening who doesn't truly know you would repent. Just change their mind and turn to you from their sin to be saved. Believe in your son Jesus and be saved. And Father, for those of us, we are tempted every day to think the way we used to think. Help us not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. May these passages run in our heart so that you would be glorified in our work, at school, at church, with our families, in everything we do. Praise your precious name. Amen.